we talked about a couple weeks ago. I can do another, order another set of books, and we can go down something similar like this, or we can switch it up, whatever y'all would like to see happen. But these lessons for me, I'm getting a whole lot out of them, because like I told you before, I can't give you all the information of what I'm finding out and studying. And that's why we're giving you the book, so y'all can go back and find out this information as well. We're still in lesson 8, because there's so much happening right now. I'll let you know when we start getting into chapter 13 and 14. 13 and 14, we're starting to hit towards the last week of Christ's life. There's a lot of events occurs. A lot of things are important to know why that's happening that week. We really get down to discussions on each day of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, through scriptures, what's going on with Jesus, what's happening during that time frame, stuff like this.
Hey, Brian, is it page 39 that we're on in the book?
We're in, still in chapter 8.
Okay.
Yeah, so we're still in, we just crossed the Red Sea. Jesus just crossed the Red Sea. Peter walked on water. The only reason we're still in chapter 8 to help with these lessons and sermons and stuff is another one. How's that sound, Tom? Let me know. But we'll be jumping back to where we left off of lessons 11 and 12 next week. So this is a key point in Christ's life, because we're about to make that transition to he's really trying to hammer some stuff home, some points with people. So we start to see, we're just talking about why were they following Jesus? For the miracles, the food, free food, and all that good old stuff, and he's about to put a change to that. So we left off with verse 30 last week, 31 and 32. And remember that they wanted to see the signs and the miracles and to prove that he was the who he said he was. And I don't know how many more signs and miracles Jesus could have done up to this point. Mm-hmm. You're going to believe and you're not going to believe, and that's what it's going to come down to. But in verse 32, Jesus said unto them, I tell you the truth, and we got a little bit of this last week. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.
Amen.
Was that?
Amen.
Yes. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Sir, they said, from now and give us this bread. They wanted that bread. The one that comes down from heaven. But you got to remember, the Old Testament prophesies somebody was coming from God, from heaven. They've seen all that. They've heard that somebody's coming from this. They're just having a tough time, as we'll go into it, is that he's the one. With all the miracles and all the stuff, they were having a tough time even putting on the same level as Moses and Abraham and Isaac. They were having a tough time with that. And Moses, Abraham, and Isaac, none of them created miracles that were not done like Christ did. And even when Moses struck the rock, it was God that provided the water. Moses took credit for it, and he got in trouble for that. So they're having a difficult time with seeing this carpenter boy, which they knew and grew up, which you'll see about here shortly, is being the Messiah. But none of them in the past, all the ones they look up to now, they were godly men. They were men that made mistakes. Moses, Abraham, all of them stumbled and fall and had the king, David, you look at David, all of them had big mistakes in their lives. They made, but you look at them and go, oh, well, that was a pretty big one. They were still considered godly men. And that's where we can be considered godly people, even with our mistakes, if we're striving to do God's will. But none of them reached the level of what Christ was doing. And he wasn't getting recognized for what he was doing.
When I read that whole thing, it looked to me like they were so hung up on that heavenly bread that supposedly Moses gave to them, that they, and kind of like said to Jesus, you know, so this is what Moses did for us, what are you going to do for us? Not realizing that he gave the bigger, I guess it would be the right thing, the better gift from heaven, because he gave himself. And they didn't realize it's not about, again, it's not about the physical thing, it's about the spiritual thing.
And you go back to Moses, they did things, the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
That all that did was carry the sins
exactly
over. It had to be that perfect lamb, and that's what we're about to approach here in the,
yeah,
the lessons to come. That perfect lamb to that had to come from heaven.
In the historical context, Jesus wasn't the only one at the time during that time claiming to be somebody.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't the only one, and the controversial side is him not being what they expected.
Exactly.
They were looking a lot. Even the disciples at this point are still focusing on that earthly king. Why do we have the kings in the Old Testament? Because the people wanted it.
Yeah.
Well, actually, you were getting ready to say something.
Yeah, I was just wanted to add to what Bill was already saying, that one of the major problems with people of that time period, and it's still going on today, is the fact that you can't please everybody. You know, no matter what you give them, they say, we want this, you give them this, 5 minutes later, they want something else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're never satisfied to the point that, okay, I got this, I'm great. You know, you look at what you want, you strive to accomplish what you want. As soon as you get it, your mind is going off to, let me get something else. You know, and Jesus did the signs and wonders to convince people of they should believe because they could see. But we live by faith, you know, and we still can't be satisfied. You know, we get a perfectly good day, temperature is fine, you get too many of those, you come complain. Oh, we need some more rain. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's I need to get in the shade, you know, whatever. You give them rain, oh, it's too much rain. We need to see the sun again, you know. You're never satisfied. Those people are the same thing, along with following Jesus, to get whatever they wanted, whatever suits their purpose at that time. As soon as they got that, they were satisfied for the moment. Then they want to know, well, what else can you give us? You know, same thing we have today. You give a person money. Well, we need some money. I need this money. Give me some money for to do something with. You give them money. A day or two later, they're going to come back. Can I get some more? You know, you give them that. You say, I'm hungry. Yeah, can I get something to eat? Give them something to eat. They come back a day or two later. Can I get some more food? Even if they got food, they still want some more. You know, that's the characteristic of people. We never satisfied.
And it's funny how Jesus early on was trying to teach his disciples that you can't always please everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the people, you think about it, the disciples learned on their early short ministry that they did on their own.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to talk about where Jesus does it again one more time with 72 people since them out in his groups. Mm-hmm. And that is one of the purposes of that whole thing, is for them to realize most of the people are going to reject you. But what he's getting ready to send out, as we'll talk about in the lessons coming up, those 72 he sent out, some of them were beaten, and hurt for what they were teaching. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. Most of the people are not going to accept and want to hear. And we're about to see that here in this moment where the people are going to say, no, it's too difficult, too hard for us to believe. But Jesus taught them early on, hey, look, it's this little group over here that are willing to do what it takes. That's who we're trying to go after. Most of them are going to be over here that's going to laugh you off or give you a hard time or not have nothing to do with you. Don't focus on these people. Feed them, provide them the seed, do what they need to do, and you'll have one or two that eventually may come over here. But focus on those people who are willing to learn and wants to know the truth. Some people are not going to change. They're not going to accept the truth. But, I mean, he taught his disciples that early. And this is what we're getting ready to go through here. Jesus is getting down to the tax of the situation, the whole point of what his ministry is all about. In John 6:35, he tells Jesus started off. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." He's saying, I provide you, and you can imagine the people, oh, we'll never go hungry, we'll never go thirsty. Has this phrase and this discussion has Jesus had with other people before? Mm-hmm. Will this be the last discussion of it? Mm-hmm. The woman at the well. Mm-hmm. Remember that story, the woman at the well. She was cast out by the Samaritan because of her lifestyle. She wasn't going able to go get water at the Jacob's well at the morning time of the day because that's when the other ladies went, and she was not a part of it. She had to go almost at the heat of the day to go get her well. And Jesus come up to her and ask her for water. And she said, why do you ask me for water? You're an Israelite. You're a Jew. Why are you asking a Samaritan? And Jesus said, if you knew me, I'd give you water that you never come thirsty. And so that just intrigued her. How do I do that? And that's what he's pretty much doing here. Well, actually, you're getting ready to say something.
No, I was just good. You would be good.
Yeah. So
I think a lot of people back then, you know, they didn't have all the details. The Pharisees and all, they knew the scriptures and all that, but the people didn't know everything. So along with the culture and what they heard, you know, they tried to figure out what was the truth, and that's where Jesus was trying to bring in the details and let them understand what it was all about.
Yeah, that's a good point. Because you look at today's time frame, are not a lot of churches doing that now?
Right.
Not saying the churches of Christ, because if we had a discussion with the secretary, we were eating lunch together, and so she was asking me a lot of questions. And I could tell that they rely on their pastor or their leaderships to give them the guidance what scriptures say.
Mm-hmm.
And so we started going down those paths. So, hey, this is what the scripture says. It's there for everybody to read. Mm-hmm. And she grew up in the church. Mm-hmm. So a lot of churches still do that today. They rely on their pastor. They rely on that interactions on Sunday mornings to get their bread of life. Go eat one day a week and see how well that does for you.
Right.
I mean, honestly, try to fast for months and years only eating on Sunday. And usually it's just one meal that most people get on Sunday morning. And see how physically you're doing after 30 days. And imagine how you're doing. And this is the point that Jesus is getting across. Imagine how you will be doing spiritually if you only rely on, as Chuck was bringing up, last Sunday. I did listen. Last Sunday. If you're not studying the Bible daily, then you're hurting yourself. And that's why I like these lessons, because it makes me do that daily, because I'm working on this on a daily basis. But if you're not, you're you're physically not getting all the information, all the, and that's what we need to be able to provide for those people out there, the nourishment they need. Somebody wants to turn to John chapter 6. It's up here, but 35 through 40.
And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me. That of all he has given to me, I should not lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees his Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day.
How do you think they reacted to that? Because basically, you know, the Israelite people have been searching and trying to pursue God, the Heavenly Father. And he's saying he's from God. That's why the Israelite people in the wilderness, when Moses was up on the mountain for a period of time, it went too long because they were already making idols trying to worship a God. So they've always been trying to have that relationship with him. And he's saying, that's where I'm from. So you can imagine how they're feeling about this. That the only way to get to him is through me. So they may not be taking this very well because of what he's saying. Because they see Jesus the man and not a man, not God himself. So they're struggling with him. But one of the points that I found real interesting when we were reading this, even Jesus didn't take credit for what was going on. He says, I'm here to do my Father's will, not my will. And so when I was studying this, I thought to myself, how much more do I think I have a right to do my own will if Jesus himself says, I'm here doing my Father's will. The Son of God says, I'm here to do my Father's will. How much more should we even be like Jesus when it comes to that? See how everything comes, if we are more focused, there's not an aspect, like Chuck says all the time, there's nothing new under the sun. There's not an aspect of our Christian life that Christ did not cover throughout these teachings. And that's one of those little points that we are here to do God's will. Mm-hmm. When our heavenly, when our mediator, our healer, our teacher tells us, look, I'm not even here to do my will. I'm here to do my Father's will. And everything that I have received has come from heaven, from my Father. It's not of me. And which I look at that and wrap my head around that. Even the Son of God says, everything that is coming, that I have, is from my Father.
Oh, I was just saying, yeah, that's right. I was pointing up. But that's the truth. That's true, because in my relationship, this is just me, I have a better relationship with God than Jesus, because everything Jesus did spoke of his Father. He never took credit for anything. Everything he did, the goal of the cross, everything was because that's what God wanted him to do. And so I love Jesus and I will follow him and I believe in him and all that. But I feel like when I'm in my prayer journal, I'm talking to God the Father through Jesus. And I feel like maybe it's because I have a great earthly father. I don't know. We all want somebody to idolize. And even in the Old Testament, as Chuck and I are reading about Moses and all that, that, you know, the people were willing to go to somebody as long as they had somebody to look at and tell them constantly. This is what you want. This is what God wants. This is what God wants. This is what. As soon as that person died, you read about years ago before another leader came up. And as soon as that leader said, this is what you do, people were doing right. But as soon as they lost that leader, they started falling away and started intermarrying and doing the things God told them not to do. And sometimes I wonder if we here, you know, we're begging for a preacher to lead us, but look how much we're learning as a group in studying harder because we don't have to rely on one person to tell us what to do. Although, don't get me wrong, I'd love to have a preacher, but I feel like I'm learning more because we're having to rely on each other and what we say and making sure that we're doing what God says through Jesus. Okay, I'll be quiet now.
No, you're good because there's a simple thing. Go ahead.
You also consider that the Israelites knew they were God's chosen people. You wonder if any of them ever thought that they wouldn't make it to heaven.
Right.
Right.
Exactly right.
Yeah, they're chosen people. It's automatic.
Yeah, now he's saying, but those who don't believe. You know.
That's right. That's right.
And it's funny how things circle back around and seeing you say that. One of the biggest teachings of today, once saved, always saved.
Right.
And that's basically what they were the impression that they had. That impression. Jesus is pretty much telling us in these scriptures that I'm the key. So, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. You got to come through me. In verse 41 and 42, it tells us this. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We knew that his... So y'all can follow along, because you know I stumble sometimes. I am the bread that come down from heaven. And they said this, isn't Jesus the son of Joseph? We knew his father and mother, and how can he say, I came down from heaven? Mm-hmm. He's telling them, look, I'm the one that came down from heaven. What discussion did they have earlier? Because it's going to lead into that discussion earlier. When the Moses, the bread in the wilderness. He's going to turn this all around in just a moment. But they're now, as we were talking about earlier, struggling and fighting. We know his parents. Mm-hmm. He's not from heaven. Even though they were told that he's coming. Even though that they were told how he was coming, he was going to be born of a virgin. All this was foretold well ahead of time. They knew exactly how it was going to happen. Nothing new underneath the sun. He didn't hope. There was nothing held back on how this was going to be a fact. They even, and I'll get to you in just a second because this is the point I was saying about earlier. This is not the first time they've heard this, that he's it. Because when he was baptized, his father came down from heaven saying, this is my son who I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. So, and you know that story ran a while when something comes from heaven and a voice from above saying, this is my father. So they know that. They know that he's the one, but they're making excuses why he's not the one.
Well, I was just going to say, they made a point to mention, you know, we know his mother and father, so how can he say he came down from heaven? And it makes me wonder, would we be any different if somebody we grow up with would come and say, look, I came down from heaven to save you. I knew you all my life. How can you say you came from heaven? I can understand where they're coming from. But at the same time, like you said, they had the foreknowledge or been taught, I'm hoping, about what would happen when the Messiah came, you know, the events that would take place. And you would think they could piece that together. But yet they let the physical things that they saw get in the way of what they should have learned and should have understood.
And I think it goes back to what you said earlier. It's the priests and them are guiding them on what they expected.
That's exactly right.
And the people didn't, even though it was read in the synagogues on a regular basis, mm-hmm. on the Sabbath, because Jesus pulled that out and used that to mm-hmm. his advantage. The people were relying on other people to provide the information that they needed.
Right.
But also you have to realize, too, these people, when they say, you know, come from heaven, they're thinking of seeing something miraculous.
Exactly.
Okay. Just like us. You come from heaven, when? I didn't see no light in the sky. You know, I didn't see all of this. You know, so I understand them saying, telling Jesus, you know, you didn't come from heaven. You know, I knew you since you were a little boy. I know your parents because he's in the flesh.
Yeah.
They didn't see that miraculous thing. So it shouldn't really be too hard to understand how they feel. You probably feel the same way. If I saw you all your life and you would come tell me, you know, I'm from heaven. You know, I'm the bread of life. Well, you came from heaven. You know, I see you ever since you were a little boy. So it's something to comprehend.
Right.
Exactly.
It is something to comprehend.
And I think one of the points of Jesus' life up to this point was to set the stage for all the evidence. There was no, there should have been no doubt from this point, because they were asking for more. They knew he could do miracles. They were asking for more miracles. They knew there was something miraculous about him and different about him, that he set the stage for that.
It just, again, goes to show, just when you think you know someone, do you really know that person? You know, because sometimes when we, Kathy and I, would travel on our motorcycles and go to worship, the looks that we would get when we would pull into the parking lot and take off our leather jackets, they just couldn't believe it. And they said, I didn't know you were a biker. I said, this is what a biker looks like. And preconceived ideas and other things is when you think you know someone, supposedly, the old saying, do you really know them?
Funny thing is, I was probably in my teens. We had a gospel meeting at one of the colleges around here. And so I went to that. And this biker dude got off a motorcycle, and he was the speaker for that day. That he was a state trooper, undercover, and does the other stuff. So he had that look. And to see him, and he did it on purpose, as far as I can tell. He pulled up on that motorcycle, dressed out how normally dressed, and then walked up on that stage to preach and teach that day. And nobody was expecting. I did. I was a teenage kid. Come on. That's supposed to happen. You're right.
I remember what he said to the group of people who were standing there, and he could see how they looked at him. He said, "I don't think anybody might don't judge me." That's exactly what he said.
In the small world, because Jared, I didn't even know you were there. I was there as a kid.
State University.
Yeah, State University. I was there as a kid.
Looks can be deceiving.
Didn't realize you were
sometimes.
Even there.
Looks can be deceiving sometimes. You know, we look at a person, and that's why most of the time we don't approach people that we should approach, because they don't look maybe like me, don't dress maybe like me, you know, maybe don't talk like me. So we just assume the worst. Majority of the time of people that, you know, we see that we could go up and tell them about God. You know, or just carry on a general conversation to get them to going, but we just go on how they look.
And can you imagine how Jesus looked as a traveler? That's all he did. I'm sure he wasn't looking like a high priest.
Right.
He wasn't looking like who they thought God should look like. So that was probably another struggle. But is there any difference from back then to this today? How many people, when you tell them from something from Scripture, says that's your interpretation?
Yeah.
They don't want to hear the truth because it's not meeting their narrative the way it should look or the way it should approach. So, as Chuck said before, with nothing new underneath the sun, what they faced back then, we still face today. When we try to teach God's word, I hear that all the time. It's not my interpretation. I say, whoa, it's not your interpretation or my interpretation. This is strictly from God.
Mm-hmm.
If you accept it or not accept it, that's where we fall. I choose to accept God's word, if you choose to accept what is written, that's where it falls. You just need to understand it's not my interpretation, it's not your interpretation, there's only one interpretation. And I pray that I get it right. Because we were talking about earlier, the people not knowing the information they're right, listen to somebody. And Rush used to say it all the time, and I say it too, is don't go by what I'm saying up here speaking, because I'm human. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to make errors. And I can do it in my teaching. Go back and look and see if everything that I say is correct. Don't rely on me because I'm human. Don't rely on anybody who gets up there. I don't care if they've been teaching for 100 years. Don't rely on them because they're human. They're going to make mistakes. You need to know for yourself is what's being taught is right. Yeah. In verse 43, Jesus knew that what they were saying. You know, they're talking among themselves. They're probably talking underneath their breath. But Jesus knew what they were saying and told them that they're murmuring among themselves. Listen what he says in here. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Isn't it written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God? Everyone who has heard and learned from me, from the Father, comes to me. He says, I'm the key. Mm-hmm. He says, you've got to realize that if you want to have a relationship with that God that you've been trying to have for years, I'm your key right now. I'm the only one that can do it. And he goes on in verse 46. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. We told through Scripture, no human eyes have ever seen God. The only one that has ever to see God, it would be Jesus himself. Because we wouldn't be able to handle it if we saw God. Go ahead.
I got to look up the Scripture, but I believe it said that God reveals his backside to Moses. Because that's it. And then, two, we're reminded that when he came down off the mountain, Moses' radiance was so different than when he went up there. It was very bright that he had to veil himself. And then eventually the brightness faded away. Mm-hmm. But I was able to find a scripture where you're talking about right here where people are not having a hard time. But even back in Isaiah's time, Isaiah 53, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows.
And that's one of the first verses we use in the first time we started teaching them, telling about the prediction of Jesus, that he would not be one. They told him, look, he's not gonna be the fit that you're looking for. And they were told that ahead of time. That's why I say the Old Testament predicted every aspect of it. So like I talked about in that one sermon, it's like going back 2,000 years and somebody predicted a guy in a plane crash. How did he die in a plane crash? What is a plane? And then Christ being crucified on the cross, that wasn't invented until the Romans' time frame. So they were like, what do you mean you're going to be crucified on the cross? But every aspect of Jesus being on this earth was predicted 2,000 years prior, 700 years prior, 400 years prior, all the time frames that we talked about. Nothing was held back. let's read on a little bit further. Verily, truly, I tell you that the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He's saying, I'm it. I'm the bread of life. But look what he says after that. Your father died eating manna in the wilderness and are dead. That thing that you're relying on, that you wanted to talk, keep talking about, the manna that fell from heaven, that was God prevented, that you're talking about came from Moses, putting him on this pedestal, every one of them are dead. There's not a one of them alive today. But what I have to offer you is eternal life. We're talking about something different here, and that's what he's trying to get across to them, that what we're not talking about that manna that was in the wilderness, because that there was a blessing from God, but it didn't give eternal life. They're dead today. And I thought, how funny how Jesus turned their whole conversation around when they want to see more miracles like that. What everybody offered prior to me still led to death. And that knowledge base, or that the way Jesus handled it, you can't write a story. Nobody can write this. That's why it's God breathed. Nobody can put what we see in the scriptures. It's like we were talking about the last Sunday. If you look out there, there's no way you can't say that there's not a God, because to say all this is an accident. It's impossible if you truly look at it for what it is. But that's where people's eyes are not open. That's where they struggle. That's where they have their difficulties. Somebody turn over to 1551 for me.
1551?
Yeah.
1551. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
At this point, as we were talking about earlier, do you think they really understand it?
Yeah.
They're thinking about, how can we literally eat Jesus and live forever? They're wrapping their head around that thought. Good.
They look at it as cannibalism. You know, even flesh and drinking blood. You got a cult going on, you know. Mm-hmm. But he's trying to get them to stop seeing things physically, mm-hmm. and to see things spiritually. And you'll think of the question, well, why didn't Jesus just say, I'm not talking about this world, I'm talking about the world after this. Isn't that what we're doing today? And people still rejecting it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you imagine we're putting it right out on the line, plain and simple. This life will pass away. You want to spend eternity with God. You're going to spend eternity in one or two places, either with God or without.
Mm-hmm.
You can't be no more plainer than that. And still people reject it. You know, so.
And you also got to understand, Christ is laying the groundwork for what's getting ready to happen.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to take my sacrifice on that cross for you to be able to say. It's going to be a sacrificing my body and my blood, and for you to be the perfect Lamb of God. Because literally that's what they were saying, what Jesus, he was saying in verse 52.
Mm-hmm.
They're arguing among themselves and saying, therefore, among themselves, mm-hmm. saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?
Mm-hmm.
They just couldn't wrap their heads around it. So They were really, like you were saying, they didn't have the understanding of what's going to be taken.
Almost sounded like they were willfully ignorant.
Huh?
They were being willfully ignorant. Just like when John told Adam, they eat you die.
Hmm?
He didn't physically die in that day. He lived for a long time after. That separation came, though.
That separation?
That separation of spirit and death. Man was no longer.
The physical and the spiritual part.
Yeah.
And he's laying the groundwork to what's getting ready to approach. Because the lessons we'll do here, coming up here after 11 and 12, we're going to start doing a deeper study of that last week. And that's what the whole preparation is.
It's like trying to tell the Israelite nation of that time about microwave oven. Even if you explained it, it would have no comprehension. And so our Lord is trying to explain to them, this is where the spiritual meets the physical, right here, right now. And this is how it happens. And again, that just blows their mind, wherein as a nation, again, if they were taught in the synagogues, they know of their history because it was verbal. It was told to every generation, even though they didn't follow. They knew of they knew of the manna. They knew, so that's where they see the, supposedly that's where they're supposed to understand. Well, that's where the spiritual meets the physical. It literally came down where the spiritual meets the physical when our Lord was in the cloud, was in the fire, was directing the plagues, separated the waters. That's where the spiritual meets the physical. At that moment, that's where that contact happens. When Christ spits into the mud, makes a little salve, and puts it on the blind man's eye, the spiritual touched the physical. That moment. And when Christ says, do you want to be saved? Yes, Lord. And then he says, I can't get to the water. The spiritual meets the physical. And that it happens every day. Every day. Here. Still. Because of what God has done. Again, then back to the example, when he fed the 5,000, the 5,000th person, wherever they were, did not see what the Lord did. But did he not benefit?
Right.
We still do the same thing.
Your homework assignment, because I'm going to go over it right quick because we're at the end of the class, is the finished reading of this. This will finish up chapter 8 for us. To whom shall we go? This is that point I was talking about earlier. If you read this part of the scripture where the Jesus' teaching is too hard for a lot of his disciples. A lot of his faithful disciples who were following him, trying to do the right thing, this got to the point this was too difficult for them. For others, it was the end of the meal. They weren't going to get fed. They realized that Jesus is not going to provide with the things that I need, and they left. And they said they followed him no more because they weren't getting their money. Or it was too difficult for some of the disciples because he separates those two. This teaching's too hard. And if you read it, you'll catch a blimp in there where Jesus said those who chose to believe and those who chose not to believe. That he also talking about his disciples because he says they're in that very part. There'll be one who betrays me. It's with Jesus the whole time and continue to go on with Jesus and still don't believe that he is. And after all those disciples and all those people leave, he turns to his disciples and says, now what about y'all? And Peter, I love Peter. He puts it so plainly. He says, who else are we going to follow? You are the God. We have no other options. We have no other choice. You are the one. He recognizes that you are the bread of life. If we reject you, then what do we have? And then he brings up again that about one of y'all is still going to betray me. Out of these 12, there's still going to be one that betrays me. He's setting up the stage or the stage of everything that's getting ready to occur, well before that actually occurred, well before that event even occurs, he's letting them know, I know that even one of y'all is even the devil. He puts it in that phrase, that you're going to betray me. But many, many left that day. So read that scripture and make sure that what I'm telling you is true and accurate and correct. But this is the turning point. This is where now I'm going to start getting serious. Now we're going to start leading up in a couple more lessons from now, that last week that Jesus, before his crucifixion. We're going to break it down. I think every day of the week except Wednesday. The Bible doesn't mention anything about Wednesday, but it mentions Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. All the rest of the days are actually in Scripture. So we're going to talk about how Jesus is setting everything up. He's setting it up, giving them reason to crucify him, because the Pharisees and the high priests are getting angrier and angrier from this point on. He's not who they wanted, that earthly leader to come take over the world. So there's going to be a turning point at this point. All right, that's the morning lesson, and then we'll start back up with 11 and 12. Next day, 13 and 14, and we'll be pretty close to our gospel meeting.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.